All right, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 5 when we get there, but I want to give you just a little background before we begin. This chapter that we're about to look at involves Israel receiving a new king, and this king is going to bring them incredible blessing. And as we look into this chapter, we're going to see that there are similar patterns of blessing that are meant to unfold for those who will allow Jesus Christ to become their king. And nations, if they'll choose a godly leader, will find themselves blessed versus oppressed. Their previous king was Saul, and he's just died. He died in a battle with the enemy called the Philistines. David, a hero of Israel, inquires of the Lord, should I go back to my land? And the reason he has to pray that prayer is because he's been residing in the land of the Philistines for refuge, because Saul up to that point had been trying to hunt him down, kill him. Mainly two main reasons. One was jealousy, and the other was because he considered David to be a threat. Well, the Lord ends up answering his prayer and tells him, yes, I want you to go back, and specifically tells him the city of Hebron. While he's there, we're told that the men of Judah, all in that whole surrounding area of Israel, come to where he's at in Hebron. And they let him know, we want you to be our king. And they end up anointing him as king. This southern kingdom is versus the northern kingdom. I should say there's now a northern kingdom that's just starting. The reason I'm mentioning that is because Judah is called the southern kingdom. They're the ones that wanted to be king. But the northern kingdom, and I have to say it's not quite officially the northern kingdom, but that's the best way to describe it. There's a group in the north who do not want him as king. But after 7 years of his ruling in Hebron, something happens, which I don't have time to go into the details. And long story short, the northern kingdom also realized this is the man that we need to let be our king. Now, having shared that with you, giving you that background, I'll start reading verses 1 through 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us on the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. As we read this passage of Scripture, there are some interesting things that led up to King David's inauguration and becoming king. And notice one of the things that was said that as to why he had a right to become their king was because he was of their race. A foreigner could not be a ruler over them. They were, as he was, Israelites. And this is why there's this emphasis in verse, and I believe it was in the first verse, where it's saying, you are blood of our blood, you are bone of our bone. Secondly, they remember that it was David who was the one who again and again had led them into victory against their enemies and brought them back safely. So what they're really remembering about King David is, you're the one who had the favor of God upon him. And when I read that, I thought to myself, is that not true today? At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Where people can see and we ourselves can sense that we're a people who have the favor of God. There should with time be seen, for example, if you're in a leadership position, that you are able to have a confidence in your leadership, not because of something that you have done, but because of something that God has done. It's a precious thing. I should say, it's not just a precious thing, but it's a gift. When you have a confidence that's not your own, a confidence that has come about in your heart because you know God has been with you. That is a part of what gives us that kind of second wind of refreshing strength and a sense of renewal when we're in trying times. At times it's meant to be that extra sense that encourages onward in a work when we're feeling tired or feeling defeated, where you sense every now and then that the hand of God, the favor of God is upon you, and therefore it prods you to keep going forward, because not only you but others can sense that the hand of providence from above is at work in your life. It's also meant to be a part of what ends up causing others to end up respecting us, just as it caused others to end up respecting David so they could all the more accept him as their king. Another thing they remembered in regards to God's favor being upon David is seen in verse 2 when he points out the fact that much earlier it was prophesied by the prophet Samuel that David would one day be their future king. There have been times when people have been prophesied over concerning their future. And as it began to come to pass, that prophecy helps assure them that they are at that right place where they're supposed to be. And that ends up encouraging them as they begin to see this prophecy begin to unfold in their life, where it encourages them, I can go through those doors. I may not have the confidence of my own, but this was something that was prophesied in my life. And I can see God doing it, which can only mean one thing, although I don't even feel equipped. If God's opening up the doors, then that means if I will exercise faith, he's going to equip me. Many years ago, I got to share this story with you. When I was in the secular field, my wife and I were attending a Bible church very much like this one. And I was asked if I would be interested in joining the prison ministry. And I said, sure. Well, one day they asked me to speak. And I decided to give a salvation message. And so I gave a salvation message. This, by the way, was a Kane County jail. Unless it's called prison, I don't know. But there was probably about 20 guys that came. And at the very end, when I asked, would you be willing to ask Christ to be their Savior? I'm not exaggerating. Probably 19 out of 20 raised their hand. Afterwards, one of the guys who was a part of our team came up to me. He was a bricklayer. And he pointed his finger at me and he said this, I see you one day being behind a pulpit. And you know what I find interesting? He was going to a church that didn't believe in the gifts. Didn't believe in the gifts. But here he was sharing it in such a way where he almost got this feeling. This wasn't just his opinion, but a sense that something in his spirit was prompting him to say that to me. And as I share that because we as God's people want to always make sure that we're being in tune with God's calling, lest we end up missing out on the blessing that's meant to be not just in our life, but the blessing that we're meant to be in the lives of others. There are times when people sometimes said something to us that was more than just a statement, more than just an opinion. And we need to make sure that we are in tune with God. Because I promise you this, the gifts of God are still at work today. There are some churches that are too afraid to even talk about the gifts of God. Some churches that will tell you that we're not in this dispensation. Just as it was prophesied that David would be king, that spirit is still at work today. And if any of you have experienced someone having perhaps given you a prophecy or perhaps a statement that was so bold, there was this unction in their spirit where you can't help but suspect that was more of the prompting of the spirit than their opinion, you need to be open to that so that you can fulfill the calling that God has in your life. I really believe this with all my heart. I think there are times where God has been calling God's people to start heading this way to accomplish perhaps a certain work in ministry, and they were too scared. And the Lord is saying, stop it. Trust me. You did not have this prophecy on you because I'm not going to be there for you. May we be people who can trust God and walk through those doors. Thirdly, in the inauguration of making David a king, they ended up signing a covenant agreement. And back then, a covenant agreement was much stronger than just, say, a contract that we might have today. After that was done, we're told that he was then anointed as king. Now, as I read this passage of scriptures, I couldn't help but think to myself, you know what's really taking place? What's really taking place here is that this whole thing is a shadow of things that will one day be fulfilled through another person who will one day be king. And who is that? Amen. Jesus. You see, like King David, he too also went out and to fight on behalf of our enemy, just as David went out and fought on behalf of Israel's enemies. The first enemy being Satan, which it was prophesied all the way back in Genesis that he was going to bruise his heel. Second enemy that Christ wanted us to be able to have the victory and went to battle for us was he went to battle and gave us the victory over our own sin that would otherwise conquer us and take us down. If it wasn't for Christ, our own sin would have defeated us. But once Jesus stepped up to the plate for us and began to fight for our soul, we found out that once he fought for our soul, even to the point of death, that it was his blood that had the power to wash away our what? Amen. That's a warrior. In his dying for our sin, he won another battle for us. His death paid the price for our sin, and because of that, we have a right to one day, when he returns and blows that trumpet, to be just like him, and that is to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. That's a God worth serving. That is a God worth submitting to. It all happened because his love would not have it any other way but for us to be victors, for us to be conquerors. He wants us to be free. But for that to happen, we have to be a people who are willing to totally surrender to his lordship. You know what's a part of what's meant to be involved in this battle that helps us have the victory? Like soldiers back then who had other soldiers who would fight by their side to help them win, so Jesus Christ has the church in which every believer is meant to be a soldier of Christ that is willing to battle with you by your side over any sin that you might be struggling with. Not to judge you, but to be willing to stand with you and help you have the victory. A part of this process is called sanctification. And sanctification is that process where we work with a determined spirit to the day we die that says, although I may have this struggle, I will never give up because I know whose side I am on. A part of this sanctification involves brothers and sisters who are meant to line up with us if we will let them. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because a lot of Christians will not allow some other Christian to come by their side and help them fight, help them have the victory over some weakness in their life because they're too proud. Their pride allows them to be too ashamed to confess, I need help in this area of my life. And as a consequence, they're not having the victory they are supposed to have, but would have had if they would have let this soldier who's meant to battle with them help them find the victory. You know where we find scriptural truth or support for that point? It's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should what? Restore that person how? Gently. We need to be willing to accept that a part of our victory is meant to come by letting men and women who are part of the army of God stand side by side with us in helping us fight and win the battle. The Bible also teaches, just as David went out and helped them win battles before he became king, so it's true of Jesus Christ. Right now, he's helping us win battles. But he too is one day going to return, and when he does, he's going to be crowned king. Also, like King David, Jesus had the right to be our earthly king because he not only became flesh of our flesh, but also because he gave us spirit of his spirit. That spirit allowed us to be grafted in spiritually into that heavenly race called God's people, called the saints of God. Just as King David had the favor of both men and God, our Jesus, we are told in chapter Luke 2:52, it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Like David, who was called the shepherd of Israel, or called to shepherd Israel, so Jesus Christ, when he came, became known as the great shepherd. What an interesting thing about verse 2 that is sometimes missed is that the first quality listed in regards to David being their king was not his being king, but his being a shepherd. He was called first, mentions first his being a shepherd before being a ruler. One of the biggest mistakes employers make is that they will often look for the credentials of a person instead of searching out the heart of a person. That's a huge mistake. There have been times when corporations have picked what they considered the man or woman with the best experience, the man or woman who had the best credentials, only to find out they made a mistake and searching out what kind of character does this person have. In the long run, what they often find out is it would have been cheaper if they would have hired someone who had godly character and trained them into the position. Because when someone comes into a corporate situation, or even in churches, are sometimes put in a position where their character has not first been tested, what often can come out of it is a church or a people or a whole corporation finding a section of their employees having become contaminated. Contaminated because now they've hired someone who may be academically the best candidate, but is a complainer. Contaminated because they may not have the best ethics. Contaminated because some of them they find are stealing from the corporation. Or sad to say, sometimes a deterioration in the workforce because they've hired someone who is guilty of sexual harassment or worse, sexual assault. And now that company ends up with a lawsuit, as fairly recently experienced by NBC, and I'm sure some of you might know exactly whom I'm talking about, one of their top-notch men having to be taken down. David, on the other hand, he had his flaws. He had his learning curve where he had to get some things right. But he was a man of character. He said, "I will not give to the Lord that which doesn't cost me anything." He was a man of character because when he had opportunity to slay King Saul, who was hunting him down to kill him, he did not kill him because he said, "Although this man is like this, he is still the Lord's what?" Amen. He's still the Lord's anointed. He was a man who had a heart of a shepherd who cared for others, and he would be willing, like a shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. If companies would learn to pick people where their first priority was godly character, they would have ended up saving themselves a catastrophe, where employee morale began to be crushed, where companies' reputation began to become destroyed. They would have saved themselves from a possible lawsuit. And where they find out, indeed, it would have been a lot cheaper and better in the long run to train someone who wasn't as well qualified, but they had godly character. Earlier I said, in the formation of David becoming king, that they drew up a covenant agreement between themselves. Before Jesus Christ left this earth, there was a covenant that was established, a covenant that was drawn up between us and himself, but with one difference being, unlike King David, this covenant was signed not by pen, but by the blood of Christ. Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant," Jesus speaking, "which is shed for many for the remission of our sins." Now our text tells us that David was then anointed as king after they were entered into a covenant relationship. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:9 that Jesus Christ was anointed above all others because he hated iniquity and loved righteousness. That's character. Amen? Notice it doesn't say that he was chosen just because he's the Son of God. That would have been enough. But he was chosen and anointed because he hated iniquity and loved righteousness. One major difference between David's anointing and Jesus' anointing is this. Jesus shares his anointing by giving us the Holy Spirit to anyone who's willing to call on him to be their Savior. Hallelujah! And you know what happens? When we experience that anointing of the Spirit, it all the more proves to us we are in a covenant relationship with God. And every one of us should know that, because his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we have become the children of God. What a lovely gift. Amen. You see, just as he was willing to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in entering our world, so in reverse, he was willing to make us spirit of his spirit so that we would be able to enter into his world. A world in which one day we will also be able to walk in his castle when he comes to earth and he brings down the new Jerusalem. From time to time, we hear it said, and how true it is, that the New Testament was hidden in the Old, such as salvation was by faith. That would be a good example of the New Testament hidden in the Old. And the Old Testament is often revealed in the New. We often hear that history repeats itself. Well, history, which I've just shared with you, is meant to repeat itself over and over and over again, where once again, Jesus becomes king again and again and again in the hearts of those who call on him to be their Savior. For that to happen, we must be willing to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus, which in turn will give us eternal life by the anointing of his Spirit. This begins to happen when people of this world will do what the people of Judah did. They came to David and said, "We want you as our king." And so spiritually it happens to us when we come to Jesus and tell him we want you as our spiritual king. You must be willing to humble yourself. You must be willing to come to him with a heart that says, "I want to be your loyal subject. If you'll come in, I will be a part of this covenant where you expect of me to exercise faith. I will exercise faith. I will enter into this covenant, and I will strive to be holy, just as you call me to be holy as you are holy." You must be willing to be like the Northern Kingdom, who were able to acknowledge, "We've been serving the wrong king. That's why we want you, David, as our king. We must be willing to come to Jesus and say, I've been the king in my life. I've been serving the wrong king. I want to step down. I had myself on the throne. I want to step down. I want you to be my king. I want you to be the ruler of my heart. I want you to be the ruler of my life. The Bible says, all that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But often, many of those who do this never seem to show a shred of evidence of any true lasting fruit. Why does that happen? If you've been a Christian circles for some length of time, and you can be honest, you've seen it. Where someone seems to sincerely call on Jesus to be their Savior, but their life never changes. They never seem to bear the fruit of a Christian. I think this happens for this reason, and it's found in our text. Let me illustrate this point by asking the simple question. Please feel free to give me an answer. Did the people of Israel want to be saved from their enemy, the Philistines? Obvious answer? Yes. Did David have a heart to want to save them from their enemies? Did the people of the northern kingdom, according to verse 2 in our text, have to acknowledge they were serving the wrong king by coming to the one who should be their rightful king? Yes. But keep this in mind. David could never have been their king as they needed him to be king until they were willing to come to him and let him be their king. And this is one reason why God is not truly saving some. Why he's not delivering some out of their troubles. Why he's not stepping into their life when they call on him to be their savior. And the reason why is because they want him as savior, but they don't want him as king. Many people today, like in Israel's time, they want to be saved from their enemies. Like King David, we know that Christ has a heart to want to save them from their enemy called sin. We know that he is a man who wants to shepherd us. The Bible tells us, shepherd us and lead us to victory. But just like King David could not have done anything unless they let him be king, so Jesus Christ is not going to be able to step in our life and do hardly anything unless we let him be king. Unless we're truly willing to let him be the crowned one in our life. Many are willing and want to be saved from their sin, but have not been willing to let him be the ruler of their life in all areas. And this is why some do not have the victory over certain sins, certain areas of their life. Why for some there seems to be this one sin that just kind of continues to repeat itself, begins to take them down. And it's because you can't have it both ways. You have to let Jesus be the throne, be on the throne. Some Christians have this attitude where they're on the throne and they say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be on the throne. And instead of getting off, they kind of move over and said, you can sit right here. It can't work that way. And if you know that that's you this morning, then you need to change that by allowing yourself to be honest and say to the Lord, that's been me. That's why I'm struggling. That's why I'm not having victory. I have not totally surrendered to you. Tell him, I hereby confess, I've been walking kind of that middle of the road. And Father, that's sin. Say to him, I understand there can be no middle road. And my wanting to sit on the throne with you is kind of like halfway giving my heart and my life to you. Say to him, Lord, I'm all in. I step down. You can be the king of my life. Nothing complicated, and though it's simple, it must be a meaningful commitment by way of submission that says, Lord Jesus, please reign in your rightful place of my heart. I take myself off the throne so you can be seated in the rightful place, which I should have done long ago. Now, I said this in reference to those who may have prayed that sinner's prayer, but never had a change in their life. But this can also begin to happen in the Christian's life. A person knows full well that they've received Christ, and they were doing fine for a time. But as time passes on, they begin to realize that they are beginning to renege in certain areas of their life that they used to completely give to Jesus. And now he's no longer king as he used to be. And you know what the result of that is? Please hear me. Here's the result of that. Defeat, trouble, sorrow, pain. The result of that is with time, those people end up beginning to lose that natural joy of God, the joy of the Lord that they used to have. They find soon they're beginning to have problems in their marriage, problems in their family, problems at the workplace, and God is not delivering them. It's because they're not in total submission to God. There were times when Israel, they knew God was their God. There was no doubt about it. But at times they began to find themselves becoming defeated by the enemy. And when they would examine themselves as to why did this happen, it was because they were starting to let some of their old sin, some of their old ways come back into their life and begin to reign. And what that sin does is it begins to create a separation between you and God if it's not repented of. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know that's you. And that's why you've been defeated. Why you have this sense that God has not been answering my prayer. Sin is one of the biggest reasons as to why prayers do not get answered, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 22. Might be 21. Tell Christ, I took you off the throne, forgive me. And I took you off the throne by replacing you with some of my old ways, my old sin. Forgive me. Once you do that, you know what you'll begin to experience? Oh, I promise you this. You'll begin to experience this. Victory. Once again, victory. Once again, the favor of God, where it becomes obvious not only to you, but to those around you. And that's what happened to Israel. Let's read it. I'll be reading verses 6 through 10. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You'll not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought David cannot get in there. Let me just stop for a moment. You see, what has happened was now that the northern kingdom wants him, he wants to have a capital that will kind of be maybe close to halfway between the northern and southern kingdom. So Jerusalem would be a good place. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach the lame and the blind, who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. Verse 9. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the areas around it from the terrace inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. As I said, it appears that David was looking for a capital. So he looked to Jerusalem, but it was a stronghold that had been in the hands of these Jebusites for hundreds of years. It was supposed to be taken away from them all the way back in Joshua's time. So this city, in some ways, in the eyes of many, was impregnable. Word gets out, David wants the city, and they taunt him, mock David by replying, we're so fortified that even our blind and lame can fight you off. They obviously had an utter confidence in their ability to defend it. And after hundreds and hundreds of years passed, no one was able to take it, but in comes David, who's got his faith in God and has the favor of God, and he conquers the city. In fact, from this point on, God's people enter into a very significant time in their history. You see, under King David's leadership, the borders of Israel begin to expand, and they just don't double, they don't just triple, they increase tenfold. How's that for a blessing? Their borders expand from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. Under King Saul's reign, Israel's borders hardly expanded at all. In fact, where he had died was close to the same place where he had been anointed king 40 years earlier. Under David's reign, trade routes were abundantly increased. Commerce was greatly expanded. Great victories over and over and over against the Philistines. A time of prosperity had finally come to Israel, and it happened because they finally submitted to the right king. The reason I share this is because this is what happens to us. When we have Christ as our Savior, we find we begin to expand. And you know what begins to expand? Not only our knowledge and understanding, but our heart. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we begin to find that our heart begins to expand, where we're now able to love like we never could before. Our heart begins to expand where we're able to forgive things we could not forgive before. Our hearts begin to expand to such a degree that we find ourselves having victory over certain addictions that we could not have the victory before. Why does it happen? Because we've come to that place in submitting to letting Jesus be king. When David became king, he made Jerusalem the new capital. When we come to Christ, we relocate capitals from the world to the kingdom of God. When we come to Christ, we end up with a new capital, and it's called a spiritual capital. Like David, who moved from Hebron to Jerusalem, we also move in new ways in our understanding. We move and we grow and we expand in ways that we were incapable of before. As Israel's borders expanded greatly under King David, we find that we expand with victory after victory. And soon Satan becomes all the more frustrated, where he doesn't just hate us, but he begins to fear us because something else, in some other area we've expanded, it's in the power and the Spirit of God where we can say in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And he becomes rebuked. And his minions begin to have to back up and back away from any kind of destruction that they're trying to try and create in our life. Yes, we expand and we expand and we expand. We even begin to find that where we were perhaps short-tempered or became angry, that even that begins to slowly dissolve, where we begin to have a patience that we never had before. We begin to find that our tongue is caught in less and less vain conversation in exchange for more purposeful conversation that will benefit God's kingdom to come and our life to come. We find under his rule that the borders of our heart keep expanding. And because of it, we find ourselves able to reach people that we would never have tried to reach before with the love of Christ. Amen? We find because our hearts are expanding, unlike before, when we're wrong, we're all the more willing to apologize and to say, I am sorry, when we need to say we're sorry. Our heart grows and grows and grows to the point where we find it almost bursting. Bursting because of the joy of God and the joy of the Spirit that is in us. And why is it bursting? Because the love of God is beginning to take over and rule us to the point where you can't help but find yourself crying out, Abba, Father. Nobody receives Christ as King, and their life stays the same. And as Israel increased tenfold under David's rule, so we expand under Christ's rule when we let him be King. So I ask you, have you let him be King? Have you experienced these kinds of changes in your life? If you have, then you can be among those that can say, Hallelujah. You're among those where you don't become vain when you see all of this goodness and this growth, because you know the reason it's happening is not because of you, but because of the love and patience and endurance of Jesus Christ while at work in our heart and our life. If you're here this morning and you want that, tell him, Lord Jesus, I at one time perhaps called on you, but I understand now the reason why no changes took place was because I kept wanting to seat myself on the throne. Tell him, Lord, I'm willing to get off. And I'm willing to get off because I know this, if I do, you're willing to get on the throne. And I want you to be the King of Kings. I want you to be the ruler of rulers in my life. Please be that, Lord, because I call on you to be my Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Lord. How when you stepped into our lives, you blessed us with the favor of God. Because anyone who has Jesus has the favor of God. We thank you, Lord, that when you stepped into our life, we learned as we submitted our life to you that that favor of God was meant to grow in such a way that others would be able to see that the providence of God is with us. Oh, Father, we come before you and ask in the name of Jesus Christ, if there's some area right here for each and every one of us that is not handed over to you, we confess our sin to you and ask for your forgiveness. Amen? We ask for you, Lord, reign. We want you to be not only our King of Kings, but in that statement, to be our God, the way we should have let you be. And we ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.